1 Corinthians 11, verses 2 through 16. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I deliver them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired word. Have you heard the story of the confused minister at the wedding? Well, the minister was confused at the wedding because of the groom's long hair. So he just smiled at the bride and groom and he said, "Will one of you please kiss the bride?" And we laugh, but there is something to be said about distinctions between men and women when it comes to our grooming and our dress, like what we see in our passage today. And legendary are the difficulties of this passage. And Craig Blomberg, he sums up the sentiment: this passage is probably the most complex, controversial, and opaque of any text of comparable length in the New Testament. Nevertheless, there are certain straightforward principles that we can draw from this passage. In particular is the principle that there are clearly ways that we can dishonor Christ in our worship by how we present ourselves, in our dress, and in our appearance. Now, up front, it's important to understand that in this passage, Paul is not establishing universal laws of dress and grooming. That is not what's happening here. He's not saying that in all places and times, women are to have long hair and wear head coverings in worship. First off, nowhere does Paul say that he's establishing a law for women to wear head coverings and have long hair. Further, such an establishment would be an aberration from his normal theological teachings, whether that teaching be freedom in Christ, being all things to all people in order to save some, or the more contextually immediate emphasis on living according to the cultural norms of styles of dress and grooming, particular for men and particular for women. And few would argue that what was the cultural norm for dress 2,000 years ago in Rome is the same today. Trousers, for example, were most unacceptable, with very few exceptions. And even as late as the 4th century, it was illegal for trousers to be worn by Romans in Rome. And so no blue jeans in Rome. Behavior in worship is the main concern here that Paul addresses in this passage. For the Christian ladies in Corinth, this would be concerning those who would pray or prophesy while at worship without wearing the usual head covering that their culture would require for women in their position when they were out in public. Our goal today in this passage is to discern first the reason why Paul was so concerned with head coverings and hair lengths in the Corinthian church, and two, to discern the underlying principle involved that is universal for the church that's applying to us right here and now. Why was it important for the women in the church of first century Corinth to have long hair and head coverings? Why was it a big deal? Well, in a nutshell, it comes down to dictates of propriety. In other words, what was appropriate, respectable, and modest according to their cultural norms for women in their society. I mean, there's much speculation as to what the impropriety was going on in the church. Well, you know, what were they doing that Paul had to get on to them about? Now, some suggest that the women were getting wild in their worship. And so their long hair, which would by custom be put up, and covered by a shawl in public, that their long hair, that it was coming loose and it was falling down their shoulders and their back, while they were thrashing ecstatically, which was rather a wanton and inappropriate type of behavior for decent women in public. And letting their hair down and uncovering their heads in such a way was more in line with a prostitute's actions, or perhaps even the actions of the ecstatic worshipers of Dionysius, Cybele, and Isis. And others suggest that the ladies let their hair down and uncovered their heads for theological reasons. And they were free in Christ. And that freedom and the principle that there was no longer male and female in the Lord along the lines of Galatians 3:28 perhaps gave them the idea that the cultural norms for propriety concerning women particularly was no longer binding. Whichever reason it was, and it could be something else, but those are the two main reasons people throw out. Both have merit in the situation. The women were acting in such a way that was not respectable, and this was dishonoring their husbands, so therefore dishonoring the Lord. Now, how so? What underlying principles here were behind Paul's concern? Paul first lays out a major truth there in verse 3, if you look at verse 3, and this is concerning headship. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Now, Paul is not here putting forth a point for debate. Not at all. His statement is one that is consistent with all of Scripture as to the nature and the order of mankind. There are, of course, those who either dispute or abuse these or the teachings here that are inherent within what Paul is putting forward. For example, some who would, because of this teaching, call Paul a hopeless supporter of patriarchy and the demeaning of women. Also others who would point to it as meaning that men are the boss, thinking that this gives men a license to treat women however they want, including both physical and emotional abuse. However, either interpretation these ways, it totally misses what Paul is saying. And think about it, what he said in this verse 3. Look at there. Is it demeaning Christ the Son to say that the head of Christ is God the Father? Think about that. Is it demeaning Christ the Son to say that the head of Christ is God the Father? No. Is God the Father a tyrant to Christ because he is the head? No, of course not. I mean, Paul hits this point again, arguing from a creational standpoint in verses 8 through 9. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. This is just a statement of fact that he makes here. It's an argument based on God's ordering of creation. God created man both male and female. woman was created to be the helpmeet of the man. You know, Genesis 2, what we had read this morning, speaks to that. And both man and woman are equal before God, but have different roles. Further, there's an interdependence between man and woman consistent with our creation. We need each other. We need each other. And Paul mentions this in verses 11 through 12. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Man and woman are dependent upon one another as they fulfill the roles that were defined by the Lord God himself. He defined our roles. Both are dependent upon God. God is over both man and woman, and man has been given authority over women or woman. And it therefore goes to follow that when we live according to God's design, we bring him glory. And when we worship, we are to act in such a way that glorifies God. Hence, in verse 10, we are told of the angels who witness the worship of the church. And a term here, angels, is perhaps better understood as messengers. And who will attest? They will attest to the church's glorifying the Lord in right worship according to his design, or they will attest to the disgrace of not worshiping to God's glory as a church goes its own way according to its own design. Now, Christian worship takes place within a social context in whatever era, in whatever place that we live. And culturally, there are certain understood norms of dress consistent for men and women and their standing before God in relation to one another. In the first century Corinthian church, it was how one wore their hair or whether one wore head coverings or not. And Paul addresses this here in verses 13 through 15, where he refers to what is natural. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For hair is given to her for a covering. Now, you may be wondering, how does nature teach that a man wearing long hair is a disgrace? But where Paul refers here to nature, he's referring to long established custom, norms of dress for man and woman. And it's simply counter to nature for men to be like women and women to be like men in certain areas of grooming and dress. And this natural understanding is consistent with the created order. Arguments against this, and of course, in our culture today, you know that in this gender-bending culture, there are a lot of arguments. They hate this message. But the thing is, that still remains an aberration rather than a norm. Just walk outside and see what people are wearing. You can tell. You know, and that's where the two, creation and culture, harmonize. The church must set the example. And Paul had just taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 and 32 there. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. And his instruction now is consistent with that teaching. Christians, our dress and our grooming represents Christ. It represents Christ, and we are to dress consistently with the norms of the culture that represent how we are created, both male and female. Men are to be men, and women are to be women. So when women, or men for that matter, wear clothing that is sexually misleading, blurs the lines between sexual differences or communicates to the world through our grooming and our dress that Christian worship is like idol worship, such as inconsistent with who we are in Jesus Christ, and it brings dishonor and shame. And Christians don't want to bring dishonor. We don't want to bring dishonor. We want to honor our Lord, bringing Him glory. Now, you all know the concept of military uniforms. At least, I'm assuming you do. And as retired Army, I can testify that dress and grooming are very important to the active duty soldier. Soldiers all understand the standards of how they are to wear the uniform. They get that drilled into them in basic training, and then they go from there. Also, their hair, along with their uniform, represents the Army and is either consistent with the standards set by the Army or it is not. Yet even in the uniform culture of the Army, there are different standards for men and women. Women may wear their hair long as it is kept above the lower edge of their collar in a bun, while men must wear their hair short. A man in the Army who would wear his hair long and up in his head in a bun just won't fly. No man buns in the Army. No. Thus, any given soldier's uniform and grooming that is done within the Army standards, including differences between men and women's styles, it honors our country and it honors our soldiers' calling. Each and every soldier represents. And similarly, as the body of Christ, we honor Christ by our dress and grooming, when it is consistent with the way in which we were created and in harmony with our cultural standards that represent that reality. And we especially see this. It's especially important in worship. In our general Western culture today, of course, things are a little bit different than they were in the first century. Hairstyles typically are morally neutral, with both men and women wearing their hair long or short. Also, head coverings aren't even a consideration and carry no moral weight one way or the other. As Blomberg points out, to the extent that people's grooming or dress flaunts authority and social convention, such actions cannot be condoned by Christians because it gives us an unnecessarily bad reputation among non-Christians. Examples are dress and hairstyles that communicate misleading sexual symbols. And Blomberg continues, men should not wear dresses since this suggests transvestite behavior to most onlookers. Women should not wear the excessive makeup and revealing clothing typical of prostitutes on their beat. More specifically, husbands and wives should carefully guard against sending signals that suggest they are not married and are disloyal to their spouses. In some contexts, it would be misleading and inappropriate not to wear a wedding ring if one is married. Flirtatious conversation or behavior with someone other than one's spouse also puts one in a position asking for trouble. And as for dress, it would be a misapplication of being all things to all people if a Christian were to dress like a Hare Krishna or some other sort of distinctive way associated with false religion and idolatry. Christians, we are called to glorify God in our worship. So our dress must show that reality. Let propriety be your watchword in this. Men, dress and groom yourself as a man in dignity before the Lord. And ladies, dress and groom yourself in your glory as a woman, glorifying and honoring your husband, and so therefore glorifying and honoring the Lord. And single ladies, widows, you're not left out. Dress to glorify the Lord. Indeed, let us all seek to glorify our Lord in our dress and our grooming. And thus, since Christian worship is to glorify God, our dress and our grooming should be according to where we stand as men and women under God.